Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. Can you hear me okay? I'm using a different browser. Okay, good. Out of the Gneel, let's start with prayer real quick. And then I'm going to answer a question that I get on a regular basis in regards to these sermons. So, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with this Sabbath day, with this drastic change in temperature, and for keeping us safe during the storms last night. Thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, bridled tongues, bridled hearts, bridled eyes, ears, and minds. And thank you for giving us that which we need to go forth and to glorify you. Thank you for changing the showbread today, and especially when we gather after the study for the ordinance of humility and the supper. We thank you for blessing us with your continued presence throughout. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. Please bless everyone that's here, everyone that's adding to the prayer list by mentioning certain prayer requests in the text chat, all those on the radio and the phone and here in the room. And thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with the latter rain if we are found to be worthy in those days, if they do in fact happen in our lifetime, which it appears that's what's going to happen. And so thank you for preparing us well in advance for all this. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Creator. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, I got a question from Brother Amato, and other people have asked over the last year or two for the password on how to... for the username and the password to download the sermons on the website, and there is none, and there's a reason for that. sermons, and I don't have a video portal on the site, but I will eventually, but that too will be tagged. So the sermons are tagged, all the old radio broadcasts are tagged, and what I mean by tagged is like, whenever we have an online church meeting, those areas of the server automatically lock down. Well, not automatically. I got to physically do it. And what I do is I tell the server to kick out a request for a bogus password that doesn't exist, which means no one's ever going to get in there during a church service. And the reason I do that is because there are some people, one and especially up on the north side of Chicago, that whenever we would hold a church service, and this is one of the reasons we got stuck paying so much money for our internet access for the last 3 years, we thought we needed 10 meg. We only needed like maybe 2, but we've been paying for 10 because didn't recognize the attack on the server, which was happening during church services. It was showing that we were overextending the bandwidth. We would get 8 to 10 meg, sometimes 10 and a half meg, just to hold a church service of 65, 70 families back then. And turns out we only needed like 1.5, 2 meg, maybe 2.5 meg. But someone was going to the audio sections of my website whenever our church services started, and they would download dozens and dozens of these audios and then just hit play on their home computer, so that it would suck all the bandwidth out and cause people to fall out of the room left and right. And that went on for years, and we didn't really catch it until I started to do some network security tools, and that's when we found out. But we had already signed a contract, so we had to stay with the internet provider that we had for the servers. And so during church services, you cannot download any audios from remnantofgod.org. It just can't happen. Those areas are literally password out with a bogus a password that does not exist. And so even trying to hack it ain't going to work. And so anyway, that's neither here nor there. And so that answers the question. And I'm sure I'll be asked again, and I'll just share it again. The Lord be glorified. And hopefully in that person's life that did that on a regular basis, that they find Christ and they are forgiven, and then we get to, be with them in heaven and, be part of the eternal family in the real sense of the word, not the way the Vatican calls themselves. I mean, they even have a monastery to call themselves the Eternal Family Monastery, I think, or Eternal Holy Family or something. I can't remember how they worded it, but That's not biblical the way they define it. Anyway, we are on question number 9. And the question is, what word meaning put in the grave is used to describe baptism? And the answer is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And that answer is, thank you, Brother Garn. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Yet every Sunday-keeping church out there declares they keep Sunday holy as a way to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Christ. But as we see here, it is baptism that does that. You see, this is how the devil is able to confuse the masses, if you will. As a matter of fact, we were just talking about this earlier among us here at the house in regards to how some people that have a lot of zeal in their life for Christ, the devil will give them some other type of message that they think is from God, and then they go forth with it rather than preach present truth. And so you could see that's how it went down with the Sunday keeping thing, even though it's not necessarily actually how it happened. It was in 321 AD under Constantine, who was moved by the Archbishop of Rome to go forward to create a church/state entity, if you will, as the prophet Daniel predicted. But out of the 10 nations at that time that were involved, or you would consider the known modern world at that time, even though it wasn't modern, it was their modern. But the known civilization out of those 10 nations, 3 of them objected to having someone lead in that respect because it would be absolute power, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know, it's one thing to have them political leaders and one thing to have church leaders, but to make one man a political and religious leader is very, very dangerous. You cannot do that. So the Vandals, the Heruli's, and the Ostrogoths were totally against it, and of course they were annihilated for it. Those are the 3 horns that broke off when the little horn come popping up. And the little horn, of course, is the Pope. And so that's more or less when Sunday keeping started. That actually came in 321 AD, but the absolute power came in 538, which was the end result of political anger. But you can see this with all the churches, and this is why there's over 40,000 different denominations. Like they did here to try to convince the people that you should keep Sunday holy to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus, they do the same thing with, you know, everything from a 7-year trib to a secret rapture. I mean, and or even like some of the recent stuff, like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, Jesus isn't God, or the earth is flat, or there's a lunar Sabbath, or the people that push this need to study their Bibles and realize what the present truth is for today. And had the people done that in the last, say, well, ever since Martin Luther put his 95 Theses on the wall, there'd be a lot less denominations out there. There'd be, you know, 2 when it comes to Christianity. The Catholics, of course, faking it, and then, of course, the Protestants embracing it. But that, you know, the devil saw the threat, and so that's what he always does. When someone's a threat, he'll give them a different duty, thinking they're heaven-bound with that duty. And all they are is just generating confusion out there. But anyway, the study goes on to say, baptism symbolizes the death and burial of our sins. When a dead body is buried, it is more than sprinkled with dirt, for the same reason we want our sins to be completely buried. The word baptism itself means to immerse. It was used in the textile industry long before the days of John the Baptist. When cloth was baptized in dye, it was not just sprinkled, but completely immersed in it. And so that's a good way to explain how the original baptism was. But yeah, the common sense thing is, you don't want to sprinkle, you know, a dead body with a little bit of dirt and figure that's buried, because you'll know in about 4 days how that don't work out too well. So, but think about how the pagans of old and today, the Roman Catholics, perform their baptisms. Not only do they baptize babies that cannot express their faith in the Lord Jesus or even repent of any sins from the heart, they sprinkle the babies with a tablespoon or so of water. And they even use some of the crimson oil, too. You know, the Catholic Church does the crimson thing. Well, actually, the pagans did that first. And it's like an oily ointment that they put in the shape of a cross on the forehead of the child. And they sometimes do, I don't remember, maybe Fran would remember this, but we baptized most of our babies up until we left the Catholic Church. But I don't remember any of the priests putting the oil on me. I think they only put it on the babies. But I do understand that some churches actually do put it on the parents and the godparents and then the baby. Not necessarily in that order. But it's just, it's the same goofy oil that they use at a quote-unquote exorcism, where there really is no exorcism at all. It's kind of like what I was talking about in my blog entry on Friday. The Catholic Church doesn't exorcise any. Well, actually, they, if you wanted to look at the basic definition of the word exorcise, you know, strengthen, well, then, yeah, they do awfully, they do strengthen an awful lot of demons when they claim to exorcise them, because it never works out. But they're in it for the money in that respect. But still, that's a whole nother sermon, if you will. But since we know the Bible says, when going under the water, we symbolize the death of Christ, and raising out of the water symbolizes his resurrection, one can look to Roman Catholicism or Catholic baptism is entirely lacking in that. Who on earth sprinkles a tablespoon of dirt on dead bodies? No one does that. Worse yet, nearly a baptized baby ever rises up out of the water. And so in Catholic baptism, we see them allowing the symbols to dictate that they do not allow the flesh to be fully killed off or completely buried by accepting Jesus as Lord. And they certainly do not allow for a newness in life by raising up from spiritual graves of sin. And the reason I said that, you know, an infant that is baptized cannot raise up out of the water because they can't even stand up. They can't even raise up out of their crib. And so everything has to be done for them, kind of like with the Mormon proxy baptism, which is totally unbiblical as well. You cannot baptize your body for your dead grandpa who didn't seem to believe in Jesus Christ so that he can get into heaven. And then the Pope did something the other day in regards to the indulgences thing again. He brought it back. I think Ratzinger brought it back with the Latin thing. But the they're declaring now that if you... Now, this is what really gets me. How the people can't see. You know, just like this. You think this would be simple enough here with just baptism and immersion. But to tell the people that if you subscribe to be a follower of the Pope on Twitter, then you're going to have a lot less time in purgatory. I kid you not. You can't make that kind of stuff up. He said that. And it's been published. So I'm contemplating making a video about it, but I don't know. Thinking about it. But that's shocking when you think about it, because that's more or less what caused that big old sheet of paper to end up on that door that day in, I think it was at Wittenberg, when Martin Luther did it in the 95 Theses. It's because of what he found. Someone told him in regards to a piece of paper that they had, where now they're guaranteed to sin and still make it home to heaven. They got out of the indulgences thing that Tetzel was selling. It's more or less. That's what got Luther upset. And then he found out when he did a study that it wasn't just that problem. There was 94 other issues with the Catholic Church. And so the Catholic Church, or the Catholic soul, rather, with their form of theology and baptism, they are allowed to fester and rot spiritually from the infant baptism all throughout their lives without ever coming to a place of repentance. And unless, of course, you know, they are part of that number that the Lord says in Revelation 18:4, you know, my people. And I'm not talking about predestination or anything like that. Our Father knows where his people are. Because a lot of people like to declare that some Christians preach predestination, where some people are literally and unequivocally born just to go to hell, and some people are born to go to heaven. I don't want to think that deep into theology, because I leave that up to my Heavenly Father. If he's not going to go into detail in the scriptures as to how things go when it comes to how he knows in advance where we're headed, maybe we'll have that discussion when I'm walking down some beautiful wooded path with butterflies landing on me, and the day that I get to have my day with Jesus. or year with Jesus. I don't know. It's eternity. We could spend all sorts of time with Jesus. But the thing is, we can only go with that which is written. And so to go any further than that makes no sense. It's just like with some of the strange doctrines that are out here, they're based on hypotheses, especially when it comes to the flat earth, because they're basing it on scientific hypotheses. And they say, so they build their doctrine from there, but you can't. You don't build doctrine that way. Doctrine is built by here's a verse, there a verse, here a little, there a little, like Isaiah said. And on top of everything else, they base that science on using the same scientists that declare that the planet is billions of years old, that we all evolved from apes, and any other strange, and we went to the moon. Even though the Van Allen belts that they say they can't get through now were there in the 1960s. So sure, they claim that the Catholic people, or they claim to be reconciled in the confessional of the Catholic Church. But not only is that extremely unbiblical, because you're not supposed to confess your sins to a man, a woman, or anybody else, unless of course you wronged that man or woman or anybody else, and then that's that sin against them. Period. That's kind of like what the communion service that we're going to be doing later. If you have aught against your brother, leave your offering on the altar and go back and make things right, and then present your offering to the Lord. And so that's one of the reasons we do the baptism, well, not the communion the way it is done, is because, and some people feel unworthy to take communion at times, but you can't. The only way that I could see not to go to communion is if you're in open sin and it's unrepentant. Period. Because then you're taking a big risk there. You're mocking what happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But just to feel unworthy, well, hey, welcome to our world. We're all unworthy. None of us are worthy. I mean, seriously, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's pretty biblical standard here, the thing is, if you've done that which is declared should be done in regards to sin, 1 John 1:9, okay, confess and repent, and then the Lord's going to forgive you. And if you have wronged anybody in your past and have made it right to the best of your ability, I mean, if they don't accept your apology or whatever, well, that's on them. You've done your duty. Well, then you got to take communion. You got to get that the worldly dust sprinkled off your feet, your soul. This is one of the, and I go into a little bit of detail, not too much, in regards to why we do the things we do in communion. And I kind of like, I don't repeat word for word everything every time we do a communion service, but I kind of like want to keep the same lesson going, because we always have new people here on the radio or on the phone or whatever the case may be. And so, it's important. But still, again, getting back, they can claim in the Catholic Church to be reconciled with God just by going to confessional, and then after going to confession, you step out and kneel down on some little padded kneeler in front of a pew and recite a bunch of canned prayer, repetitive prayer that Jesus specifically said don't do. But see, if you don't read a Bible, you're only going to trust the man that's telling you what to do. But not only is all that extremely unbiblical, they also demand you pray to Mary and other dead humans after you list all your past sins to the priest, who enjoys listening to this, to such wicked and very private thoughts being expressed. I mean, think about these guys. Because a lot of people used to think that Roman Catholic priests become, was a nice way of saying this without having children be affected with it, but we all know the main issue with the, like the Vatican, 98% homosexual, but then they got other issues that they do things that are just downright disgusting to children. And so, but yet people trust these men with their spiritual lives. And these are the men that they're going to tell their sins to. And nobody really realizes the reason the confessional was actually set up in the first place. It was only for kings and queens and princes. And, well, princesses, but there wasn't a lot of political back and forth with a princess. Princes, of course, they're in line, But a king, a queen, and princes, and, of course, generals and whatnot, the Vatican set it up to where you have to go to confession. Why? Well, because they had their talons in every nation they could. Like the prophet Daniel says in chapter 11, you could just watch how Rome began. You know, and they worked their way into papal, you know, from pagan Rome to papal Rome. And it worked out well for them to do it that way. And so when a king would go to confession and he would confess to the priest, or a queen did it, or a prince, whatever the case may be, they would confess certain sins. And this includes political sin, where they, you know, they literally lied about this or lied about that so that they can gain the upper hand in this war or that political event or whatever the case that they're confessing. And not realizing they're telling this to a priest who has interests on both sides of the fence. And so what he's going to do is he's going to take the information that he got. And it's no, there's no sanctity in a confessional. That's just folder all. There is no such thing. There's no biblical standard at all here. So they would just take that information and then use it to better their political outcome. And that even means to destroy the person that just confessed politically or assassinate them for that matter. So that's how the confessionals began. And then when they found the power that they had in them, they found that the people wanted to get involved with it. Well, now they got real control over devout Catholics anyway, because a lot of Catholics will do that. They'll do it. I did it. Well, I was a devout Catholic, and every Saturday morning I'd go to confession, and I'd come out of there thinking I'm squeaky clean. And I used to love it when the priest would say, one act of contrition, two or three Hail Marys, and an Our Father. I says, man, I could fly that out of my lips in about 5 minutes, and I'm out of here. You know, and that's what I did. And I thought when I walked out of the church, everything was great because I was baptized as a baby. So I thought, got that covered. Mom and Dad, thanks. But no, none of that is Christianity. It's just like with some of the baptisms that go out there today in some of the Christian churches. They baptize you in the name of their church, not in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or they allow you to do things during baptism or say things or wear things during baptism you shouldn't be wearing. So it all has to do with, it's about Jesus. It's about what he did for us. We can't take on, or self-glorify. A lot of people will get baptized just for the sake of being, look at me, I'm being Baptist kind of a thing. You know, I've seen that happen too, where some people made it a point to not only be baptized on camera, but to post it online for everyone to see. When Christ is the one that should be looking at it, and that's alone. So, with the priest in the confessional, this not only allows the priest to pander to the lust of the flesh, he also gets to find out which child under his tutelage is being tempted by Satan in the same way he is. And so he targets that child for molestation as soon as he possibly can. See, that opens up a pretty wicked door right there, those confessionals. When you were age 10 and you got when you were confirmed, you got your first time to have a confession. And they would literally beat it in your heads that you got to tell the priest everything. You know, it doesn't matter how disgusting it is and all this other stuff, because they want all the dirt. They want to know which kids are going to be the easiest ones to go after. But again, that's a whole other disgusting fruit of Rome I would rather not go into at this point. But paganism is paganism. And so if their wicked forefathers had walked in perverted ways, so shall they. And this is why they baptize in the way they do. Satan knows what baptism represents. He knows it better than any man. And so he does everything he can to hide the beauty of that amazing surrender to Christ from the people, knowing that public profession of faith makes one walk, or makes one's walk that much stronger. Even though it's not a salvation, it's not guaranteeing salvation or anything like that. It's just an act of obedience. And with that, oh, the blessings. You think you were underwater then, you're going to be flooded with blessings after, obeying the Lord. So it just makes one's walk that much stronger when later on being moved by the Holy Spirit to share one's faith. It's just going to be that much easier because you've gotten past the being out there in front of everybody issue that the devil always kind of likes to, like for some people, I don't know. I was kind of like shy in pulpits and stuff like that in my early years, but I never thought it'd be, I don't think people would have shyness in going into baptism, but some do, from what I understand. And so once you get past that hurdle, it's easy to share your faith after that because you just shared it in front of everybody. You just told everybody, yeah, I will believe in Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to get baptized. And I'm going to get baptized in front of all of you, all of these witnesses, to show that I want everybody to know that Jesus Christ died for my sins as well as your sins. So I'm going under this water to prove that. And you don't even have to say a word. But if you were never told to proclaim Christ Lord before the people by church leaders, because an infant can't do that anyway, then you never have that humbling experience that makes it that much easier to share your faith, knowing that if you can be moved to share your faith in Jesus Christ in this sin-sick world and be baptized publicly before strangers, then you have nothing holding you, you have nothing holding you back. When he sends souls your way to hear what he's done for you. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to get out there. I mean, I don't know the whole Bible yet. Pastor Craig doesn't know the whole Bible yet. And some of the people that have been with us for many, many years that are very strong in the Word, which is most of you, you don't know it all either. I mean, we're learning as we go along. And here's something this is what amazed me. And I'll close with this, I guess, to some extent. But a babe in Christ can often have, and usually does, have information. Someone who's been with Jesus Christ for decades have a little bit more information. Please don't PM me during church services. But people, because this reminds me of the, and I praise God for this experience that when I was 16, I drove through a parking lot on my bike. You know, I didn't have a car yet. And 15 or 16, I think it was 16. And some guy come out of the office. He says, "Hey, kid, come here." And I says, "Oh, brother, I'm in trouble because I cut through some cars and he thinks I scratched his car or something like that." Because I've done that before by mistake. Well, not scratch a car. I knocked off an antenna once. And he says, "No, I want to teach you how to sell." And just to make a long story short, at the end of it all, after 6 months, my dad bought me my first suit and all this other stuff. He says, "Okay," and it was polyester, and it was dead of summer. And I'm like, "Oh, boy, you don't want to do that." But that's what I did, and I didn't realize it. But go door to door and sell this product. And it was insurance. And I said, "Well, I'm not well versed in it." And he said something to me that stuck with me all throughout my life, even as a babe in Christ, because I referred back to it when I was a babe in Christ, and it works. It's common sense, period. He says, "Look around in this room," and he had me standing in front of all the agents. He only had about 20. This was a smaller company, or 10 of them maybe, I don't know, because I remember working at Prudential, had like 45 desks in that one room, and not counting the managers. They had their own little offices. But the thing is, he has me in front of these guys, and he goes, "Look at all these guys. Some of these guys have been selling life insurance for 30 years. And I'm telling you right now, this day, young man, that you know more about life insurance than any of them." And my eyebrows almost shot clean off my forehead. And I says, "What?" He says, "Yeah, it's fresh in you. You just got done doing all these studies and doing all this, doing all that. So when you go knocking on that door, I don't care who answers the door, you're going to know more about insurance than anybody. But if they ask you something you don't know the answer to, don't be offering up information off the top of your head. Tell them you get back to them on that, because it's a legal issue here now. You say something wrong, you can get us sued." Well, it's the same thing with Christianity. Think about it. You find Jesus Christ as Savior. You got your face in that Bible as many hours of the day that you can't. You just can't get your face out of it, because it's bringing you the peace you seek. Every time you got this issue, that anxiety, this problem, whatever the case may be, you go into the Bible, you try to find an answer, and he always gives it to you. I mean, sure, sometimes it might take 10, 15 minutes to read through and you find it, or you don't get your answer that day, and a couple, 3 days later, you start thinking about a Bible verse you read then, and says, "Wow, now it makes sense today." I don't know how he does that, but he does. It works that way. And so you're in there, and it's fresh, and it's new. And so when you go out to share your faith, you don't have to stand up like you're some kind of a theologian. You just tell the people what Jesus just did for you. Remember Legion? That man didn't know thing one about Scripture. All he knew was the man that got out of that boat can cast these demons out of him. So when Jesus stepped out of that shore, Legion come running up, you know, without wearing a stitch of clothing, all crazy and nuts from all those thousand demons in him. And Jesus casts them out, and you know, we all know what happened with the pigs, and they all drown, all other stuff. But Jesus just told them, no, because Legion wanted to go with them. And Jesus just said, "No, go back into the town, tell everybody what I did for you." Because remember, everybody in that town told Jesus and the apostles to get out of here, leave, hit the road, get out of here. We're, you know, they were afraid of him because all those pigs drowned. Their economy crashed that weekend. And so they didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. Well, guess what happened when Jesus came back to the region? They didn't want him to leave. Because Legion went in there and told everybody what he did for them. And that's all he did was tell them what he knew. And that's it. So that's all you got to do. And you're going to do that after you get baptized. It just happens. You actually do it before you get baptized. Remember Cornelius? But anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.